Good morning.
We arrived here a little over a week ago, and people were talking about how hot it was, and how it was just, they were ready for it to cool down again, and I was thinking, oh, this feels like my winter, and so now it's gotten really cold for me, so I'm excited for it to warm up again. It's good to be here. It's been about 2 years since we've come, and so we're excited to share what God's been doing in Indonesia. My wife and I are, as a family, God's called us to Bali, Indonesia, to be a light in the dark places and to reach out in particular to women working in the night industry and reaching out, helping to provide hope in those dark places. And so as I share this morning, God's been speaking to me of what God's called us as people and what God's called the church as a whole to be a part of. As a family, God's called us to take the light of Jesus to the dark places, the places that are often shameful to even talk about, the places where people are often written off or forgotten. This is where God's called us. This morning, as we look at Scripture, I want to put a challenge out there that this calling is not just for me or my family, but it's a calling for each person as a follower of Jesus. We are to represent Jesus to the world. And when we look at people and we look at what Jesus did, we see that Jesus was amongst those very same people. He was often criticized for being in the places where the Jews would not be. So often he was criticized for eating with tax collectors and with sinners. And Jesus talks about how he didn't come for the sick. He came to, he didn't come to be with those that were already healed, but he came to be there for the sick. When people look at us, they should see Jesus. When people see us, they should see that we are followers of Jesus. Matthew 28:18-20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And this is the often referred to as the Great Commission. And I believe it was speaking to the disciples, but it was something that was clearly spoken, I believe, to all of us. And I was excited to hear the series that you guys have been going through of a challenging each of us to really be involved and be out, reaching out to people. Bill Johnson, pastor of Bethel Church out in California, says, "Jesus' primary mission is summed up in this one line: 'For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.'" And that's found in 1 John 3:8. That was Jesus' assignment. It was the disciples' assignment, and it is our assignment as well. God's purpose in saving you was not simply to rescue you and to keep you busy until he ships you off to heaven. His purpose was much bigger. He commissioned you to demonstrate the will of God on earth as it is in heaven, helping to transform this planet into a place that is radiant and saturated with his power and presence. This is the very backbone of the Great Commission, and it should define your life and mine. This is who we are called to be as followers of Jesus. We are to be like Jesus. When you look at Jesus' life, you often see that he hung out with the despised of the society. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, the religious leaders of his time criticized him for eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus responds to them in Mark 2:17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." And here we see clearly the mission of Jesus. And he was laying the groundwork for our mission as well. If you have your Bibles, let's open to Matthew 16. And I want to look again at read through verses 13 to 20. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. I believe this is a critical passage as Jesus begins to establish the church and to reveal to his disciples who he really was. And it's important to remember that the church is not this building. It's not Pastor Dick or any of the other leaders. The church is made up of each of us. The church is you and I. Each of us follow Jesus. As followers of Jesus are the church. Verse 13, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And it's important as followers of Jesus that you know who Jesus is. It's not enough to know about him, but we must know him. We must know him personally. And Peter answers Jesus by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." As followers of Jesus, we are to take the light into the dark places. And we must know who Jesus is. We must know him personally. We must have a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ if we are to stand against the schemes of the enemy and to bring light into those dark places. Then Jesus goes on in verses 17 to 19, and Jesus answers Peter and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus is basically saying it is only through your relationship with God that you are able to recognize who I am. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit inside each of us that we can truly know who Jesus is. And Jesus continues by saying, "Peter, I want to use you to build my church." I believe that God has commissioned us to go out to the dark places and to build his church. God wants to use each of us to build a church. God wants us to point people to Jesus. I think it's important that we take a look at the context of this passage and not just what Jesus was saying, but also the geographical location of where he was saying it. Often we focus on Peter as being the rock that the church is built on, but I want to take a little bit look at the historical context and the actual location of where they were. Sometimes we read scripture, we can gain insight on something, and then we read it the second time or read it again, and something new comes out, and we're able to have a deeper understanding of what Jesus was saying. And this happened to me a few months ago as I was listening to someone else speaking on this, and he talked particularly about the geographical location, and it just brought whole new revelation to me. And I want to share with you as well. So verse 13 says that Jesus and his disciples entered the district of Caesarea Philippi. So Caesarea Philippi is located about 25 to 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And it was not a normal location for Jesus to travel. So they would have walked 25 to 30 miles kind of out of their normal area of travel to go to this location. So you have to ask the question, well, why would Jesus walk that far just to make this statement? So I want to look closer at where this location was and what it was. So Caesarea Philippi was located on the base of the Mount of Hermon. It was throughout history, the base of this mountain was a center of all kinds of pagan worship. One article I read said that through archaeological digs have found around at least 20 different pagan worship sites around the base of this mountain. And it was a center of Baal worship as well. In fact, as you look back in the Old Testament, when Israel was divided, and you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, King Jeroboam was placed as king over the northern kingdom. God told him, if you follow me, I promise to bless you and to bless your family and your kingdom. And in this location that he chose to reject God, and he built two altars, two golden calves for the people to worship, and turn the northern kingdom of Israel away from God. We find that this is the very area that this took place. It's also the main source of the Jordan River. As you see, it feeds through and then down to the Sea of Galilee. But it's the main source, and the source of this river is a spring. And as far as I've been able to discover or find out, up to this point, it still has not been able to be measured how deep the spring is of this source. In history, it was considered to be a bottomless pit and referred to as the gates of Hades, or gates of hell was the other term used for it. This was the location also of the cave for the god Pan. It was a site of the temple made for the Greek god of Pan. So this is a drawing recreating kind of the area where in the region that Jesus would have taken his disciples. So you find in this painting is the Temple of Augustus, called Augustium, the grotto or cave of the god Pan, the court of Pan and nymphs, the Temple of Zeus, the court of Nemesis, the tomb temple of the sacred goats, the Temple of Pan, and the dancing goats. Stanley L. Jackie, in his book On This Rock, he writes, Pan's cult was a celebration of fertility. That the celebration readily took forms of plain orgy is suggested by Pan's most characteristic features. A head decorated with horns, a leery, lustful smile, and the prancing legs of a goat. The name Pan, a contraction from Paon, gave origin to the word panic, which may have first referred to the stampeding of a herd. Its further meaning, as human fright, was a logical outgrowth of the unbridled lust that made Pan's sanctuary first an alluring, then a frightening experience to many. The Greeks and the Romans in this area would have also received revelation through fortune-telling from this god Pan. So it was in this area that Jesus walks and takes his disciples. And it's possible that he was up on top of this plateau overlooking these temples in this area where it was known as for pagan worship. What we find is that this is the very location that Jesus chose to reveal himself to his disciples. It's in this place that Jesus chose to tell the disciples that he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Jesus was making a statement, and I believe Jesus was saying to his disciples that this is where I want my church built. In the most wicked places, my church will prevail. Jesus says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And here's another key point that needs to be made. So here's a modern day pictures of Caesarea Philippi. So here we see a picture of a gate. What are gates used for? Gates are not weapons. Gates are not made to go on the offensive. Gates are defensive. They're made to keep things out. So it was during this time, the cities, they would have built really big walls around their cities, and they would have put gates to keep people out. And Jesus is saying that I'm going to build my church, and it's going to invade those dark places, those wicked places, those shameful places, and nothing will be able to stop it, not even Satan himself. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. When the church, equipped with the Holy Spirit, goes on the offensive, nothing can stop it. The love and truth of God will conquer it. So when he's saying that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he's meaning that these gates aren't going to be able to keep God's power, God's love, his truth out. And that the church will be able to bring light to these dark places and reveal God's truth. So where does that leave you and me? As followers of Jesus, we're called to go on the offensive, pushing back the darkness around us through the power of Jesus. We are not to be afraid, but we are to advance the kingdom of God. When we bring the light of Jesus, darkness has to flee. God's love for us should compel us to go. The Holy Spirit within us should compel us to go. Francis Chan, in his book Forgotten God, says, "The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation, and the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence of their lives is supernatural, and the church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but take notice." This is my desire for my life, and I hope the desire for each of you, to be living in step with Jesus in such a way that the world cannot help but take notice. And it starts with our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is asking you, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That is the question we must each ask. If Jesus is not Lord of our lives or King of our lives, then it's probably not worth sacrificing or even dying for. But if you see Jesus as Almighty God and King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your life, then when he asks you to go, we must go. We must say yes. We must be willing to say, "Here I am, send me." Whether that be to your next door neighbor, to your coworker, or the dark places of Urbana, West Liberty, Bell Fountain, Springfield, maybe even overseas. But no matter where God is calling you, our only response has to be, "Here I am, send me." And that's the challenge I want to leave with each of you. God's called us to be light and to be witness for him. Francis Chan again says, "But God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust him so completely that we are unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we'll be in trouble if he doesn't come through." The world would say, "That's stupid," or "That's crazy." We are not called to be like the world. We're called to be set apart. We're called to shine brightly in the dark places around us. And I would challenge you to look around. Each of you is called to advance the gospel, to spread the light of Jesus. We cannot be content. This is a challenge for me. I can't be content. I must continue to be on the offensive for the sake of Jesus. And now we come full circle, because it all comes back to who you say that Jesus is. Is he a prophet, a good teacher, maybe a healer, or is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is he Lord of your life? When the world looks at you, do they see Jesus? We must be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow him to transform us from the inside out. God, when he calls us, he equips us. And it's not, sometimes it's just the simple little things that God uses to change people's lives. And we'll be sharing more during Sunday school hours what types of things we're doing. But the simplest things have made huge impact in people's lives. And so I would challenge you, what is God calling each of you to do this week with your next door neighbor or with your coworker or someone you're come in contact with? God wants to use each of us. And so the challenge for each of us then is to say, here I am, God, you can send me. So let's close in prayer. God, I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that when you call us, you don't just send us out there and stay behind, but you walk along with us, God. Lord, when you call us, you equip us, Lord, for the task that you've called each of us to do. God, I thank you that is through your strength, through your power, that we're able to go out and to share the gospel and to be a light and be a witness for you. God, I thank you that it's through your strength, God. It's not anything of our own doing, God, but it's only you working through us. And so, God, we invite you to come and to be in our midst, God, and we invite you to empower us, God, to go out and to change those around us through your Holy Spirit, God. Lord, we ask that, yeah, that you would infill us so much, God, that the world, those around us, would see a difference in our lives, God. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.